And I want us to talk this morning for a couple of minutes about appreciating Him. We do. I don't think otherwise. But it never hurts to talk about gratitude and things that lead us to gratitude. And so I have two questions for you. One is, how far would you go to express tremendous gratitude to someone else? And you've probably done that more than once in your life. And how far did you go? And however far that was, would you be willing to go further? And you might think, well, where in the world is this headed? You'll see in a minute. And my next question, kind of related to that, is what if it was awkward? You know, in our culture today, awkward is worse than anything. We'd rather die than do something awkward or be perceived as awkward. And I used to get criticized a little bit at FC by my superiors. They'd go, "Well, you talk about all kinds of awkward stuff with those kids." And I'd say, "Well, first of all, they're not kids; they're young adults. They're college students." They deal with stuff in their lives that they have some experience with, but not the experience that an old goat like me has. And my purpose here is to share some of that before I die so they can consider that. So what if it's awkward? Well, awkward's awkward. Yeah, well, so we're going to look at awkward today. We're going to look at an account in the Bible that we might say, oh no. And we're going to learn a lot from it. We're going to learn some things about tender forgiveness and how far somebody's willing to go to express that. This thought first. Think about the upper room. Jesus with his disciples before he's going to go to Gethsemane and be betrayed and be murdered for no reason at all other than those in power are afraid of him and don't understand him and don't want to listen to him. So he's going to die for that, not for anything wrong that he's done. And before he does that, he washes the feet of his disciples. And we've talked about this before. And we said, you know, would you wash someone else's feet? And we kind of often think, ew. And the culture of the time was if you were invited to somebody's house, you were given yourself a basin of water, just water, and you could wash your own feet. Sometimes if you were invited and there were servants in the house, from what historians seem to think, I don't know how they determine these things, maybe the servants would wash your feet if you were notable enough. But typically the guests washed his or her own feet. Here Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And it's quite a remarkable thing. And it really gets his disciples' attention. In fact, Peter goes, oh, meaning well. I don't think Peter ever didn't mean well, seriously. But he says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you're not clean. And Peter said, well, in that case, not just my feet, but my head and all of me. And Jesus said, no. You know, Peter, calm down, kind of. It's not up to you to determine that. Jesus just says, if I wash you, you're clean. Trying to teach them something. He told them to go out and do something similar. Forgiveness is a remarkable thing. It has many beautiful faces. These we know of, we're not going to talk about. Habakkuk referred to walking with his God, being with his God, as being out on high hills, out in the mountains, out at a beautiful altitude where you can see everything. David referred to being with God and being in God and being in His Word is walking on a well-lit path in Psalm 119. We're called children of God by Paul, one place in Philippians, many places. Phrases used by Paul in Romans and elsewhere. Jesus in Revelation tells us through John that we're going to be given a new name because we're forgiven and we belong to Him and to His Father. We have the opportunity for an abundant life, not only in this world, but in eternity. And that eternity is going to be a time of eternal security. Nothing will ever again trouble us or bother us. These things are true. In other words, we see in the New Testament, they talk about this, are glory and peace and rest and joy because we're forgiven, because Jesus suffered. We're forgiven to go out and help other people have the same outcome in their lives. But there's a cost of liberation. Beautiful things can be costly. This is a cost we should be anxious to pay. It takes courage sometimes. It takes commitment. It takes humility. It takes a willingness to change. It takes gratitude. Taking action, though, to get this, to have this, to make sure that it's ours, can take some strength and determination. It might even require some awkwardness once in a while. So we can either be awkward or we can just miss out. Because the awkwardness isn't every day, and it isn't really awkward. It's just our human nature and how we react to this. But now, let's look at the illustration. Turn over to Luke 7, please. And we're going to look at this passage in Luke. This woman who comes to Jesus when he's in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And I want us just to consider how determined she was. And what it was that was behind her determination. So our story begins. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And as you read this, please try to visualize this, whether it strikes you as uncomfortable or not. You know the story. It's not going to be new. But try to see it with new eyes, because Jesus is going to school himself a Pharisee. He's going to teach this guy. I don't think he gets it, unfortunately, for Simon's eternal outcome. But Jesus brilliantly, and really it's the woman, Jesus is just speaking of what she's done. But I want you to consider these two people, the woman who's called a sinner, and the Pharisee who's a sinner too. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and the idea there is she was living a lifestyle of some kind of sin. The commentators love to say she was a prostitute. She could have been. I don't know why they love that. There's no way to know. We don't really know who she is, and what kind of sin is not even the point. A woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. Now stop right there. She's got choices. She could have said, I'd love to see him, but I'm not going to go in front of a bunch of people and do what's in my heart. Or she might say, well, the Pharisees are the biggest hypocrites in our society. That was for sure. Among the biggest, if not the biggest. I'm not going to go there. A lot of things she could have said to back away or excuse herself. But it says she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And the idea here is that she went out and got something really expensive in an expensive, nice container that reflected the contents that were inside of it. And then it says, she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She comes into this Pharisee's house uninvited, very clearly. He don't want anything to do with her. In fact, he doesn't really want anything to do with Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus is there, and we'll see the evidence of that in a moment. He has no connection with Christ. She stood at his feet behind him, behind Jesus, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with a hair of her head. Awkward. Oh, you could say that. A lot of people do. Wiped his feet with a hair of her head, and she, we just took awkward up a notch, kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. That's what she did. And it's beautiful. It's not awkward. And it's about as personal as it gets. There's no evidence to indicate that she was one of those who followed Christ. Maybe she was, but the way this is written would indicate probably not. Not necessarily anyone known to him except the way Jesus knows the hearts of all. And she comes to him this way. In tears, approaches from behind, cries on his feet, wipes his feet with the hair of her head, kisses his feet, and then anoints them with oil. But our gracious host, Simon, has got something on his mind. So we learn about Simon a little bit. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, look at what these words reveal. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Well, Jesus did know, of course. Simon didn't really believe that Jesus was who he was. He gives Jesus no credibility, but look at what happens. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon's reply is, teacher, say it. Now, the Greek there, the New King James misses it here. The Greek there, really, the kind of teacher, it should really read as it does in the King James and perhaps in one or two other translations. It would really be better rendered, master, say it. But of course, Simon really doesn't see Jesus that way. But that's what the Greek is. The language is sarcastic. Oh, wise one, speak. What do you have to tell me? And Jesus says, A parable of two debtors. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, about a year's wages, or 2 years rather, maybe a little bit less. And the other 50, 2 months' wages. One owes 10 times to this money lender or this creditor what the other one did. And when they had nothing with which to repay, now here's a remarkable thing. In Jesus' story, this creditor freely forgives both of them of their debt. The one who owns roughly 2 months' wages and the one who owns approximately 2 years. And Jesus poses a question to Simon. He says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Now, you might think, well, it doesn't have to be that way every time, all the time, by everyone. Jesus is teaching a principle here. He's trying to open the Pharisees' eyes, and if not his, at least whoever's listening around the table. Simon answers and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. So what we've established so far, Jesus in his wisdom has got it clear that Simon's not off the hook. He can kind of get a point that Jesus is about to make after this display of remorse, gratitude, love, humility. Am I too proud to do something like that? Part of me doesn't want to know, but there's another part of me that says, it'd be a good idea if that got tested. It'd be a real good idea. I might not like the answer, but probably be a good idea. And so Jesus says to Simon, who's invited him, not genuinely, but invited him, do you see this woman? This uninvited guest in your house? He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You remember Jesus with his basin, just washing the feet of his disciples? It was a big deal back then, because if people had shoes at all, they weren't the kind we wear. They were often just flat-bottom sandals, and wherever you walked, it was rarely on even paved stones, which could still be dusty, and your feet got really dirty. That's just how it was. No disgrace, just a normal thing. But when you were invited in, one of the things that it was good to do is wash your feet. And a guest expected that. A good host would offer the water. And so Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Are you visualizing? You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You, Simon, did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. The oil that was given a guest just to put on his head, you might think, ooh, greasy stuff in my hair. It was just olive oil, and it was accustomed to do that, and that was considered to be a component of good grooming. She's put expensive perfume on his feet. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. You really need to take a minute and picture that. Maybe more than a minute. This might even be a little understated. She's got a little bit of her hair there in her hand, rubbing his foot. I wonder if that was what it took, or if there wasn't more hair involved. I don't know. But when you need to clean something, the first thing you don't grab is your hair, is it? We know better. That's really not going to accomplish the purpose of cleaning something. Except it did for her. It was the right thing to do. But there's an illustration of it, however faithful it may be. Pretty good illustration. You see what's happening, and you see how close to her face his foot is. Jesus is saying, you know what, Simon? You invited me to your house. You're a guest. Just according to the fundamental rudimentary social graces of our time, you need to do certain things, and you did none of them. Simon the Pharisee, a hypocrite and a skeptic. Pretty obvious. He doesn't care. Why is Jesus there? Maybe looking for an opportunity to show him up. I don't know. But what is clear, he gave him no water, no kiss, no olive oil for his head, no hospitality. And it's not even a neutral absence of hospitality. This is deep disrespect. It's like, come on in so I can show you how little I care about who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. But this woman comes in great contrition, great pain of heart and mind, a deep reverence and love, and with her own tears, she washes Jesus' dirty feet. And they're dirty because he's been out, and that's how everybody's feet would be. Not trying to insult him. After the tears, she kisses his feet, and she wipes the dirt off his feet with her hair. And then she bathes his feet in perfume. And she does this in a position of total disrespect for herself. Now, typically, they would be lying down or reclining in some way. So the idea of standing behind him in the Greek just indicates a position relative to him. She was down, not in front of him, but behind him, doing these things. Hard to imagine. And yet this is what happened. And Jesus is saying, you know what, Simon, you don't even have the courtesy that a normal guest would have to show me. And yet this woman that you call a sinner and presume that I wouldn't even want her to touch me if I really knew who she is. I know exactly who she is. And not only that, but she's to be commended. So, is it awkward? Is it gross? Or is it moving and poignant and beautiful? And you can tell, my cards are on the table, how I see it by how I ask the question. It doesn't really matter how I see it, except for my walk with God? How do you see it? Who should have been ashamed? This poor woman, a sinner like every other human being, whatever her sins were, who had the courage, the determination, the love, the faith, the belief to do all this for Jesus, to actually walk into a man's house who's guaranteed to see her as nothing but trash, uninvited, and perform this act in front of everyone there. Or Simon, our host, who has no compassion that we can see, no regard, just wants in his mind to come up with a good reason to see Jesus as a fool, as a fraud, when Simon is the fool and the fraud. A public display of loving gratitude. You think, well, the Scriptures teach us not to practice our devotion to God for public reasons. That's true. That's not my point. That's very true. But she's not afraid, even though it's a public setting, to approach Christ this way, and that's not wrong. She came in person. She didn't just humble herself. She humiliated herself as far as human perception was concerned. Not before Christ, she didn't. But as far as the culture, she humiliated herself in public. She spent money. Don't know how much, but it's very clear that what she put on his feet was not meant to go on feet. And it was expensive. And all of this was about Jesus, not about her. She didn't introduce herself. She says nothing in this account at all. No words come out of her mouth. Her actions speak much louder than any words she could have expressed. She showed love, reverence, gratitude. First she cries on his feet, and then she wipes off her tears and the dirt with her hair. Then she kisses his feet, and then she puts the oil on his feet. You would think at the very least, well, you know, this is going to be kind of unsavory, going to ruin my appetite for the rest of the day. I'll put the oil on first. At least it smells good, and that'll make it a little better. No, that's not what she does. That's not what she's about. That's not in her heart. She knows better than that, and this is the order she does it in. She cleans his feet herself, and then she anoints his feet. If this doesn't qualify for awkward in any culture, I don't know what does. And we need to push that away, even though that's demanding a reaction from us. Our reaction needs to be different. So, Jesus says to Simon and everyone there, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, well, she's a sinner in the sense that the term is used that way in the New Testament, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Just the very idea that sins can be forgiven is such a mind-blowing thing that just to say it, you would think would rend the entire sphere of the earth in two. And yet to God, sins, which are no small matter, they are a big deal, are worth dealing with. Our souls are worth the forgiveness. So that the one who's going to pay the price is sitting right here, talking right now. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They had enough knowledge, these Jewish people, to answer that question straight from the Scripture. That's God. God in the flesh, in this room. They should have all been down on their knees at His feet. And we should be today. Our gratitude, our love, our desire to be holy, things that we can't do ourselves, God has solved it. God God has solved it. So how awkward is it? How awkward is it, out of gratitude to God, to get down on your knees in front of Him and to say, thank you? And if I had enough hair to wash His feet, if that would make a difference now on the other side of the cross, how awkward is it? Who am I? Especially me. To recoil or to pull back at anything like that. Who is this who even forgives sins? The only begotten Son of God Almighty Himself, God the Son, who has within Him on earth the power of God the Spirit. Who is this? Just a guy who's raised some people from the dead. Just a guy who's made the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Just a guy who's cast a few spirits. How many? We don't even know. A few evil spirits out of people. Beautiful. Wonderful. The one who saved our souls. A lot of broken things in this story. The historians say that these flasks that contained something that was perishable were typically sealed. And to get what was in it out, you had to break the seal, which sometimes meant breaking the flask. An example of taking an expensive container with something valuable in it, what you had to do to get that out. What else was broken? Well, this woman's heart and her conscience were broken. She wanted to come before Jesus. She wanted forgiveness. The Pharisees' capacity for understanding and compassion was very broken. What got fixed? What got mended? What got made right? Sadly, we don't know much about Simon. There's no indication in the story he really learned it or got it. Hope he did, really. Some people's eyes got opened. But this woman's soul was mended. A precious soul's walk with God was turned around. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. So we see a contrast between two sinners. In the parable, Jesus talks about a debt being forgiven first and love afterwards. And his point is the one who's forgiven much loves more. The one who's forgiven less loves little. But then we see a woman who's seeking forgiveness but doesn't have it yet, who comes already with the love, with the faith, with the determination that no matter what, I am going to show Jesus what's in my heart, and I don't care what these other people think. So sometimes you'll read in commentaries or other places that the idea is this woman had much to be forgiven of. It says her sins were many. Yes, it does. So the Pharisee, being a righteous person, and maybe not perfect, but he didn't have that many sins to be forgiven of. I think we need to read it again. The Pharisees were, when it came to hypocrisy, the poster children of their culture. That's just the truth. We have others maybe who fight for that title today. We need to be careful that we don't get on those lists ourselves, each one of us as human beings. The Pharisee had no forgiveness because he showed no humility and no repentance. Where's even the beginning of forgiveness for him as far as this account goes? Simon didn't love. He didn't humble himself. He didn't repent. And so he wasn't forgiven. This woman was, because she did all of those things. That's consistent with the gospel, and that's the message of this story. That's why I think we have it in the Gospel of Luke. The contrast is stark. It's unmistakable. Night and day difference. And who's the one who's accepted? love and everything about our walk with God is motivated by faith. Faith is motivated by love. Obedience is irresistible when our faith and our love and our determination to please God come together. That love's supposed to fill our hearts. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 23. It's to be genuine and honest. In Romans 12, Paul talks about let love, let agape be without hypocrisy. And where do you see this in the story? Not with Simon and his guests. You don't see any love really at all to speak of, let alone any that's without hypocrisy. But boy, you sure see it with this woman, don't you? It's active. It made this woman humble herself in tears before Jesus, and that was no big deal to her. That was not going to be an impediment to her coming before him. And so she was successful in its self-denying. No holding back, no reserve, even if our culture says, oh, that's awkward. Well, let it be awkward then. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I ask you a question I can't answer and only you can answer, and you think about it. How much peace, whether you're my age or whether you're our young people or anywhere in between, whether you're married, single, how much peace do you have? And if you don't have much, why is that? Are you going to blame bad luck? Blame somebody else who indeed may have wronged you? Or rather than blame, take charge of that and deal with it before God. And God can give you peace even when the world doesn't. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.